Man, it's so good to be back with you guys this weekend, and it's been great to connect already with some familiar faces and meet some new faces already. It's so awesome to see new faces over the past 6 months, and I'd love to say a special hello to everyone at our Vandalia campus. Man, you guys will always hold a very special place in my heart, and I'm so thankful for all of you. I've heard some phenomenal things are happening at our Vandalia campus, and I'm so excited for you guys. So, man, but it is great to be back, and it was about 6 months ago that my family and I decided to respond to really what we felt was God leading on our life. And it had been a process of a couple years in getting us to that point that we had clarity that we felt like a season of our life was over, but that God was leading us into a new season. And while that's always exciting, that's always scary. And so 6 months ago, we stepped away and we left the safety and security of my position here at Metro. And I'd love to stand up here today and tell you about this phenomenal thing we've got going on and all the wonderful things, but I have to admit we are still a work in progress. And what we are most about right now is following the leading of God. And God has been working in me over the past 6 months to do all sorts of different things and growing me and shaping me and helping reveal things about me. But while God's working on me, what he's led our family to be working on is reaching what we really have felt like and what we've come to believe is just an overlooked people group. A group of people that this is no fault of anyone, I don't believe, as much as anything. It's just like this God just hit us with this. This is a group of people that desperately needs Jesus. I was hit with a statistic several years ago that over 9 out of 10 families raising children with disabilities do not attend a local church. Over 9 out of 10. And I'm part of the statistic that is the 1 out of 10. I was a family with raising kids with disabilities that was part of the local church. And so as I hear that and as my family heard that, we said, you know what, that just burdens us. It's one of those things that we look at and say these families who are raising these kids and have all these extra special needs and things, they are potentially not connecting with the God of the universe. They are potentially not receiving the love and support that a church family could give them. And that was just really challenging to us. And so our family's been trying to respond to that challenge, and we're trying to figure out the best way to respond to that challenge and how God's going to lead us in that. While we've been waiting for God's leading, we haven't been sitting around doing nothing. We've started doing regular events where we're working with children with disabilities, everything, you name it. We've had it. There's cerebral palsy, autism. We've worked with kids with Down syndromes, with muscular dystrophy, and so many in between. And what our heartbeat has become is to say, you know what? So many times these kids that have these disabilities don't get to experience just the normal things that other kids get to experience. They don't get to experience parties and sleepovers and camps and all these other things. It's just not part of their life. And so what we said, what we want to do is just create a safe, Christ-centered environment where these kids can come and just connect, and we can connect with them. And so we've been staffing these events largely with other teenagers, because what we wanted with teenagers just being teenagers in these environments. And through that process, we've been able to hear about their joys and success and things that excite them. We've been able to hear about the things that they're burdened by and what they're scared of and they're challenged by. And ultimately, what that has led for us is to start opening the door to spiritual conversations with them and their families. And it's been neat. And we've intentionally, and I've told some people, we've intentionally been kind of tapping the brakes. I think it's one of those things that it could go as fast as we want it to go, but what we're more about is following in God's timing and God's leading than anything else that we're doing. And so while we're not 100% sure, crystal clear what it is God fully has for us, ahead of us, what we do know is that we're about following wherever God leads. And it may be this, and it may be something that God blesses and that God grows and that God does in our lives, and it may be something completely different, but yet, as my daughter put it the other night, she said, Dad, I'm just so excited to be on this new adventure and pursuing whatever God has for us in the days, weeks, months, years to come, and that's really where we're at as a family. But I was excited to be able to come back and speak right now because the series that you guys have been in of Breaking the Chains is something that really has been resonating with me as I've wrestled with some things that God's been doing in my life over the past 6 months. And to me, there's something God has just been hammering me with time and time and time and time and time again, and it really is centered around a question. And I'm going to give you a little teaser right now. I'm going to go ahead and give you the question. And the question that really is centered around what I want to talk to you guys about today, that God's been working on me over the past 6 months, is a very simple question. The question is this. You can write this in on your outline. The question is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Now, before you just want to reflexively answer that question, because I believe every single person, well, yes, they want to reflexively kind of say, yes, this is what the answer should be. I want you to hold on to it. As I said, that's kind of the teaser. I want you to think about that. We're going to come back to that, but I got to take a hard right turn to take us a little bit on a journey to get to where I want to try to answer that question, is Jesus enough, okay? So there's the teaser. Let's take a trip together. Now, I need everybody to participate with this. I'm back for the first time in a long time, so make me feel welcome by participating in this. And Vandalia, we need you guys to participate as well. I want to see this as well over there. So who here today, and this is simple, guys. This is so simple. Who here today has a cell phone? Raise your hand. Cell phone, bag phone, flip phone, dumb. They even make bag phones anymore. I don't even know if they make that. Like, everybody has a cell phone, right? Okay, on top of that, let me take it a step further. Who here actually has their cell phone with them right now? Whether it's in your hand, yeah, it's like some of you had to put your phone down because you're texting. So, right, yeah, we all have cell phones. Now, the interesting thing to me about these wonderful little supercomputers that now we all have and carry in our pockets, our purses, our wherever, is that these things have just changed our lives. These things have changed so many things about how we do business, how we do life. I mean, so many of us can't even imagine our lives without these things, almost to the point that these things can become a little bit controlling in our lives, can't they? Can almost come to the point where these things are reigning, not R-A-I-N, but R-E-I-G-N, reigning in our lives, and almost at times can become slaves to these things. Now, before you push back on me too hard with that here, I'll share some statistics with you that I found. One statistic I found said that 80% of cell phone users will check their phone before they brush their teeth. Yeah, smile at your neighbor and see if their teeth are brushed. I mean, just see, I mean, we're replacing personal hygiene with checking our cell phone. Another statistic that I read, and I think this one's low. This is, I mean, that's just my subjective opinion here, but I think this one's low. This study said that over 50% of smartphone users will check their phone over 50 times a day. I actually think that's low, but reality is, man, these things, these little devices that are so wonderful can in some ways become enslaving and actually control us and be a little bit kind of reigning in our lives. And again, if you don't believe me, let me ask you this question. Think about this, process this. Have you ever lost your cell phone? Oh, lost your cell phone. I mean, I send shivers down your spine. Well, I mean, I got goosebumps just thinking about the fact that I might lose my cell phone. I mean, like, teenagers are passing out right now at the thought of losing their cell phone. But that happened to me. Just a couple months ago, I legitimately lost my cell phone. I had to fly to Chicago to have a meeting with a guy, and it was going to be one of those things where I was just flying to Chicago. I was literally meeting him at the airport, and then I was flying home. It was just the only way we could work it out to have this meeting. And so we made the arrangements to make that happen. Now, this was a day that will ever go out in infamy. I mean, I can't even describe what this day was like, but I'm just sharing one snippet with you. So when I get to the airport, we had booked a flight on United Airlines. It was a commuter jet, or one of those regional jets. You guys know what I'm talking about? They're the little jets, and it's one of those things that I like, no matter how you sit, no matter what size you are, you kind of have to sit like this on the plane. You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, two aisles, two seats on each aisle, and a little bitty plane. There's no overhead space, so like my briefcase is shoved underneath the seat in front of me, and I got the window seat, so I am kind of sitting like this the whole time. Well, everybody gets on plane. The flight's overbooked. In fact, it's overbooked to the point they're asking people to leave. We all know that story, right? And so they're getting people off the plane, and things are happening, and then the lady sitting next to me, I make small talk chat with her, just small talk with her, and then we take off. Well, I do what 99% of the other people do once you take off on an airplane. I pull my phone out, and I'm playing mind-numbing games like Slitheroe and 1010 and Jetpack Joyride and things like that, and just killing time on this airplane to go to Chicago to meet with this guy. Well, about halfway through the flight, I thought, you know what, I better get my head on straight in order to have this meeting and make sound somewhat intelligent when I'm meeting with this guy. So I set my cell phone in my lap, and I grab my briefcase out from underneath the seat and pull my notes out. And for the next 10, 15, I don't know how long it was, minutes, I just looked through my notes and kind of got my head wrapped around what we were going to be meeting about. Well, they announced over the intercom system that we're getting ready to land and put your stuff away and seat back upright and tray table up, all that stuff. So I put my bag back under the seat and I look out the window because, you know, I just kind of like to look and see what's happening as we're starting to land. Well, all of a sudden, my spider senses started tingling. And I realized I didn't have my cell phone anymore. I looked at my lap and I did the cell phone pat down. I couldn't pat my backside because I was sitting on it, but I did the cell phone pat down to figure out where it was, and it wasn't there. And I thought, hold on, maybe I put it in the seat back. It wasn't in the seat in front of me. I thought, I put it in my briefcase. So I pulled the briefcase out and I opened it up and I looked through my briefcase. It's nowhere in my briefcase, and I put it back out. And the lady sitting next to me starting to sense something's wrong. And she kind of leans over me and goes, I think you dropped it. And she does that, and I'm like, well, thanks a lot. Yes, of course, I dropped it. But again, you're packed in like this. There's no way I can look down underneath me to find my cell phone. I thought, you know what? It's no big deal. It's on the ground. It's sitting there. When we land, people will get off the plane, and then I'll find my cell phone. Well, we land, and sure enough, people get off the plane. I look down. There's no cell phone. I literally am in the aisle of this airplane, this empty airplane at this point, crawling up and down the aisle, looking under the seats, and the flight attendant comes up and says, sir, what did you lose? I said, I lost my cell phone. She goes, hold on. Sometimes they slide when we land. So now she's on her hands and knees, and she's looking for my cell phone. Another flight attendant says, are you looking for a cell phone? She goes, yeah. I was like, oh, did you find it? She's like, no, but hell, I'm looking up here. The captain of the airplane comes down and says, what are you looking for? I said, my cell phone. He goes, oh no. He starts ripping seats off to find my cell phone for me. So he's ruining that. He says, hey, can I look through your briefcase? I said, man, rifle through it. I couldn't find it, but if you can find it, more power to you, buddy. So he's looking through my briefcase. Well, finally, we've been doing this so long, the gate agent from United Airlines comes down, gets on the plane, and says, what's going on? And so he's lost his cell phone. Well, she comes down to me and says, sir, you're going to have to get off the plane because you're holding up the entire next flight looking for your cell phone. Well, we all know what happens when you refuse to get off United Airlines flight, right? That wasn't going to be me. No concussions. I don't care $5 million or not. I wasn't being dragged down that aisle to have that happen. So I said, you know what? I'm going to get off the airplane. No cell phone. So I grab my bag and I go and I walk up and I'm sitting there going, I have to meet with a guy that I have never seen except for a picture on the internet and talk to him on the phone. I was supposed to call him when I got there, and I have no idea how to get a hold of him. I can't call my wife. I can't do anything. You know, here I am, this thing that I've become so dependent on. It's kind of like one of those Home Alone moments where I'm going, I didn't know what to do. But how many of us have experienced something like that? We have something in our lives that is reigning in our lives, controlling in our lives so much that we almost do. And what I'm talking about now when I'm asking that question is not some simple cell phone. But how many of us here today have something in our lives that we've become so dependent on, something so much deeper than a cell phone, something we're dependent on that's controlling how we view ourselves? It's controlling where we place our value in life, that's controlling our purpose and our meaning and how we feel in life in general. How many of us are being controlled by things like that every single day? I think through things like the approval of other people. How many of us here today are being enslaved? Our lives are being reigned by, controlled by the approval of some other person or people, whether it's your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad or your kids or your boss or your neighbor, your cousin, whoever. But their opinion, your life will rise and fall based upon how you think they're viewing you, and the approval of other people is reigning in and controlling your life. How many of us are being controlled by the need to be popular? I mean, a need to be popular. Maybe we've made some just dumb life decisions out of a need to just be the center of attention. And no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, no matter who we're with, we have to be liked and loved, and we have to be the center of it all. And because of that, popularity is reigning and controlling our lives. Maybe for some, it's this thing called religion. Because somewhere along the line, you were taught or you were told that you have to do certain things in order to seek the approval of certain other people, which then would get you the approval of God. And so you keep performing for God over and over and over and over, and you are exhausted. And you think, where's the love, and where's the passion, and where's the compassion, and all this you thought you were doing in the name of God, but yet your life was being reigned and controlled, not by relationship, but by religion. Maybe it has to do with work. That your work has completely begun reigning and controlling your life, and you are only as good as your last report, or you are only as good as your last big sale, or you're only as good as your last project, and because of that, work is reigning in and controlling your lives. Maybe it's responsibility or achievement or status or being a parent, but if you were honest, and why not just be honest? If you were honest, just deep down inside, this, whatever this is, you fill in the blank, this is what's really controlling your life. It's truly what's reigning and controlling your life and where you're finding your meaning, your value, how you view yourself, how you're viewing life. Now, go back to that question I asked you at the beginning. Is Jesus enough? Does it feel a little different? It's a question. It's a question that I believe deep down inside of everyone who calls themselves a Christ follower just wants to scream out, yes, of course. Jesus is absolutely enough, but then at the same time, we find ourselves controlled, maybe enslaved by these things, by popularity, the need to be relevant, by our work, by people-pleasing, by any number of other things, and instead of just being free to be, we're being enslaved and we're being controlled, and all these other aspects are reigning in our lives, other than Jesus. You know, for me, I think what God has taught me, and I think the reason he kept pounding me with this question of Todd, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Is because for the past 10 plus years, or longer than that, 25 plus years, so much of who I have been has been centered around this. And I have thoughts in my head of, what if I ever teach again? Who am I? I have thoughts in my head of what if I fail? What if this thing of taking the step of faith that we sought wise counsel time and time and time again of saying, you know what, it's a step of faith. What if I fail? What if I blow it? I mean, for crying out loud, what are people even thinking right now in these things, these different aspects of approval and identity and different things just started reigning and weighing and controlling my life, almost enslaving me, robbing me. Robbing me of the freedom that I already have in Jesus. And I found God continually asking me that question. I just hear, Todd, come on. Is Jesus enough? Is he enough? I mean, think about it in your own life. When was the last time for you, personalize this, really think about this. When was the last time for you that you truly felt free? That you were experiencing freedom? Because the truth of the matter is, we were made by God to be free, to be who we already are. Not what someone else thinks about us, not based on popularity, not based on anything, to be who we already are. I mean, look at this first passage of Scripture there on your outline, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia about freedom. I mean, Galatians would be, it'd be so awesome to teach on this, like the whole thing sometime, but check this out. It says, it is for what? What's it say? It is for freedom What? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Not that he might set us free. Not that if you do this and this and this and this, he'll set you free. That if you know Jesus Christ, he has set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened. And then circle this word again. Again. Again and again and again by a yoke of slavery. See, Jesus came to give us freedom. Now, let me be clear, though. Let me be clear about what I'm talking about when I'm talking about freedom. Freedom. Freedom is not simply doing what we think we want most. The truth of the matter is, so many times when we do what we think we want most, it actually becomes more enslaving. Another message for another day. It's not doing just what we think that we want most, but it's the opportunity to do. It's the opportunity to do what is most Christ-like, to be free to do that. Freedom's not about having no limitations. Again, that in and of itself can be enslaving, but freedom is having the best guardrails for life transformation, for life's realizations and life's destinations of where God wants to take you and me, where he wants us to go. That's what freedom is. But the hard part is that the greatest lie of Satan, the greatest lie of the evil one, is a lie that so many of us have bought into, is that you and I have to continually, over and over and over, prove ourselves. You're not worthy. Yeah, prove yourself. It's so sad how many times it is a lie that I believe that so many people in this world have just been bound up by, held captive by, had their hearts ripped out a million times by, is just this lie. This need to have to prove yourself. See, when we become controlled or enslaved to anything, we miss out on this life of peace that comes from surrender. And we miss out on a life where we can truly experience, not just say it, not just think it, but truly experience that Jesus truly is enough. But again, when have you truly felt free in your life? If you go back to the story of creation, I think we get a great glimpse of what God had in store for us, what he wanted for us. If you read the creation story, he created the heavens, the earth, he created all the animals, he created us, he comes down to his prized creation, Adam and Eve. And I look at that, you know, Adam and Eve weren't created. God didn't create them so that they could go, you know, plow the fields and do that and just name the animals. The truth of the matter is God could have done that himself. But God created his prized creation, Adam and Eve, because he wanted a union with them. He wanted companionship with them. He wanted a relationship with them. What he wanted more than anything for mankind, for humankind, is that he wanted us to be free to have a relationship with and walk with him every single day of our lives. That's what God wanted more than anything. You know, Genesis paints this unbelievably beautiful picture, and I just let my mind wander with it. But if you read the scripture, this picture of God walking with Adam and Eve, it says, in the cool of the evening. And I always just picture a sunrise and walking along a tree-lined, I don't know why I think about this, tree-lined area. Just talking. Just connecting. In fact, at one point in scripture, God looks at Adam and says, Adam, you are free. You're free to eat of anything in this garden. You are free. I'm going to give you one guardrail. Just stay away from that one. I love you so much. You're free to do any of these other things, but just avoid here. But then we all know what happened. And when sin entered this world, Adam and Eve moved from being free to being slaves. Slaves to the same thing that you and I are slaves to today. Become slaves to the shame. Slaves to guilt. Slaves to fear, to all the striving, to the rebellion, to the lack of faith, to the bitters, all these things that just keep us bound up and make it difficult to truly answer that question, is Jesus enough? The thing is, guys, if we were made to be free, how do we find that freedom? How do we experience the freedom that we already have in Christ? We just have to grab a hold of. You know, a passage of scripture that God has just placed in my heart that I've gone back to over and over and over is found in Hebrews chapter 12. And of course, right before Hebrews chapter 12 is chapter 11. And I need to say this because what just happened in chapter 11 is we just heard about what they call the hall of faith. It kept saying that by faith they did this. And through that, God blessed and God moved. Why? Because they had faith. And then look what the author says here. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I look at that and go, I think that is so important that he said that, because he says, look, here's all these people that stepped out by faith in the freedom that they had in their relationship with God. They stepped out by faith, and because of that, he was trustworthy. He was faithful. And it shows the trustworthiness of God. But he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, everything that enslaves, everything that controls, that keeps us from the freedom that we have in Jesus. Everything that keeps Jesus from being enough in your life. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I just get the visual there of sin kind of tangling you up and clouding up your mind and covering you up. And all of a sudden, things that are wrong look right and things that are right look wrong. And that's what sin does to us, isn't it? It says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then I love this first part of verse 2. That's why I put it in here. Now, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So, if we're going to throw off everything that hinders, where I become unentangled by the sin that binds, how do we do that? What are things that need to happen? How do we process that and live in the freedom that we already have if we know Jesus? How do we do that? With the rest of the time we have left, and this is going to go fairly quickly, is I've got three things. Three things that we can pull from Scripture, but three things that I know personally have worked for me in my life as God has continued freed me from different aspects of control and slavery in my life, and help me experience the freedom in Jesus. So let's get going here. Number one there on your outline, freedom begins. Number one, freedom begins with surrender. Freedom begins with surrender. And what I mean by that, if we want to experience the truth that Jesus is enough, we have to reach a place of releasing total control to God. It's a little hard, isn't it? But the thing is, a Christ follower, our first surrender, and I say that intentionally, that's a first surrender because it's the one of many more that should come. Our first surrender is when we reach that place in our lives where we recognize our sin and our disobedience to God and our need for a Savior, and that Jesus died for our sins and came back to life so that we could have that relationship, the freedom in that relationship that we were always supposed to have. It's in that moment that we surrender to that and we give our lives to Christ, and that's where it starts, but that's not where it stops. Because the reality is, and it saddens me, I've been there, and I think so many people are there, the reality is it's completely possible to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of God, to believe that he came and died and rose again, and yet still not experience the freedom that God has for us. Look at this verse again. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Underline that last part, the race marked out for us. Highlight it, do whatever you do with it, but underline it. Mark the race marked out for us, because here's a key truth. I believe it, I experienced it, I'll preach it, I'll teach it till the day I die. You can fill in the blank here. The reason this is so important is because searching for meaning and purpose in life is something that we're all doing. Every single one of us is searching for meaning and purpose, but here's the fill in the blank. The reason surrender is so important is that meaning follows surrender. Meaning follows surrender, and true freedom. True freedom comes when we can embrace our purpose and our meaning in this world. And when I talk about meaning and we talk about purpose, I'm not just talking about a person's vocation, but it's actually rooted in how God has designed you and who He's designed you to already be. You just got to be free to be that. And meaning and callings are not one size fits all. I mean, some of you are called to blog and to teach and to write. I mean, some of you may be called to serve in the corporate world, and that's what you've been called to do. But the reality is, regardless of our calling, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we have a corporate calling. A corporate calling to love God and make God known. You want to know what your calling is in life? It's to love God and make God known. However, God has uniquely designed you to do that. And maybe God's called you to be an extraordinary giver of resources. Maybe God's called you to missions of justice and mercy, and what you're called to do is serve in the local food pantry or woman's shelter, and maybe you're called to organize and administrate, and that's awesome. Maybe you're called to minister to kids and families of kids with disabilities in whatever form that may take place, but it's unique to you to love God and to make God known. Think this, guys, no matter your calling, I believe that God chose you for a mission. A mission that He appointed to you, a purpose for you, to use your gifts and talents to love God and make God known in your unique and individual way. But meaning starts with surrender. Say, Todd, what's that look like? I just wanted to read something to you. This is part of a prayer that I journaled. It's dated September 4th, 2015. And I typed it out because I couldn't hardly read my own handwriting, but I got it deciphered enough to put on here. And I said, Lord, I do not know what the future holds. I don't even know what today holds, but Lord, I give it to you. I want to start by surrendering today. Today is yours. You know the plans and you know the outcomes. Lord, your will be done. I surrender. I desire in my heart for you, Lord, to fully have me. I don't know what the future holds, and the truth is, it doesn't matter as long as I'm in dependence and surrendered to you. Truth is, this is one of many prayers of surrender that I've journaled over the years. But again, to me, the key, and so many of us experience the freedom through surrender, is that it's not a one-time thing. It's not a God, I surrender, and then you go on like, it's over and over. It's a continual, intentional act that we release total control to God. Because freedom is found in our God-given meaning. And meaning follows surrender. That leads us to number two. The second thing that I want to point out about freedom is that freedom is found in confession. Freedom is found in confession. Now hold on to that, because there's some breaking down, some explaining I have to do there. See, confession, there's an author that wrote this, Rebecca Lyons said this, and I like this. She says, confession is the gateway to healing and the path to freedom. Isn't that awesome? Confession is the gateway to healing and the path to freedom. Look what it says in James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, I truly believe that if we felt the freedom to confess our sins, our enslaving habits, to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles, it would lead to healing and freedom. A healing and freedom that we so desperately want. The truth is, it's a prayer of repentance, a prayer asking for forgiveness. I mean, it's simple prayer like this, saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I live as if you're not enough. I'm sorry for substituting achievement or approval or popularity or food or my work or anything else for the freedom, God, for the freedom that you bring. And the thing is, when we talk about confessing, that's what we think of, isn't it? But the interesting thing about confessing is that confessing begins with repentance, begins with the need for forgiveness, but then confessing ends with declaration. Confession begins with repentance, but it ends with declaration. Let me explain that. See, for most of us, when we talk about confession, we think about just what I prayed, just the little sample prayer that I just read. It's the admission of guilt, a request for forgiveness, and then for healing. But confession has another meaning that's essential to understanding the freedom that we have in Christ. Because confession can also mean declaring something emphatically. You guys follow me with that? Confession can also mean to declare something with such emphasis that to emphatically declare something. Let me give an example from Scripture. Check this out. Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And see here very clearly. This verse is not about the confession of sin, a confession of repentance, but what it's about is confessing that Jesus has come to save us in our bondage. He's come to set us free. It's declaring something. And we confess something with our mouth, such as our belief that God can forgive our sins and heal us and that Jesus is enough. What we're doing, we declare those things as we're planting seeds of hope in our heart. Seeds that we can cultivate and water and grow and things that will give us hope and faith. And faith is always evidence of what we can't see, but faith trusts that what Jesus declares is true. And confession then is a specific form of faith. One of the things last summer that someone pointed out to me was that I really need to be better at that, of declaring, confession, of declaration. And I shared this last time I spoke, about 6 months ago, but one of the things that we have done is declare the truths about who we are in Christ. I mean, to experience the freedom we have in Christ, we have to plant those seeds in our heart, confessing things like, I know that I am known and loved by the God of the universe. You are. Right where you are known and loved by the God of the universe. It's that seed planted in your heart. To confess that in Jesus, I am no longer a slave to fear. It's a truth. But are we confessing that? That in Jesus, I am dearly loved exactly as I am and not as I think or the world thinks I should be. I confess that Jesus is enough. And maybe over the years you've embraced that first type of confession, the confession of repentance, but what you need to do is you need to embrace this confession of declaration and plant seed after seed after seed in your heart that can be cultivated into your mind, and you can truly embrace the freedom to be who you are. Because Jesus is enough. So freedom begins with surrender. It's found in confession of repentance and confession of declaration. But the number three, the third thing, final thing, is that freedom continues as we focus on Jesus. Freedom continues as we stay focused on Jesus. Remember what's said in Hebrews 12, look at it again. It says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And one of the things I've recognized in my life over and over again is just the realization that I know I can become more focused on other things than on Jesus. But as I focus in on Jesus, more peace, more clarity, more guidance comes to mind. It's when the voices of the world capture my attention. It's often well-meaning voices of the world start to capture my attention and distract me, that the stress, that the reigning, that the controlling comes into my life, and I struggle with the Jesus is enough thing. You know, as I was studying for this and processing and what God's done, another author put it this way. He says, we need to continually thirst for Jesus. I love that. Thirst for Jesus. They wrote, we're hardwired to thirst. In fact, thirst has been said to be the strongest of all human urges. So when we are thirsty, we will do almost anything to quench the thirst, which leads to a great question. How much do I thirst for God? How much do you thirst for God? How much do you ache for him, long for his presence? How much do you desire his peace? Are you thirsty for it? In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, we get a description of Jesus talking to a woman by the well. And this woman by the well is there to get physical water, to quench a physical thirst. But Jesus begins talking to her about something she doesn't understand and talk to her about a spiritual water. Look what he says here in John chapter 4. He says, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. He's talking about the physical water, the water coming from the well. Verse 14, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. And as I look at that and I ponder that and I roll that over in my mind, in my mind, in my mind, it makes me think, how often do we try to quench our thirst for the goodness and the freedom we have in Jesus by drinking the world's water, by depending upon things of the world, when in reality, when we thirst for what Jesus offers, he shows us what he wants to set us free when we focus on the spiritual water? It just makes me think. I mean, in my own life, and maybe it's something you need to process in your own life, are there areas of your life where I thirst more for what the world offers than what God offers? Let me say it again. It might be worth writing down. Are there areas of my life where I thirst for more of what this world offers and than what God offers? You know, a prayer I've been praying lately is just real simple. Of, Lord, make me thirsty for more of you. How simple is that? And maybe that's what you need in your life to stay focused on Jesus. God, just make me thirsty for more of you. Make me thirsty for more of you. And just stop and watch and see where Jesus leads you. Let's get back to the question of the day, and we're going to wrap it up. Honestly, in your life, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough, or have you, like I have so often done in my life, allowed the things that hinder and the sins that so easily entangle hold you captive to the things of this world? In your heart of hearts, right where you sit, do you truly feel free to be? Free to be who you already are? Or have you been wearing the mask, seeking the approval, striving for the popularity, being controlled by your work, or being controlled by whatever else it is that's controlling you instead of experience the freedom that we already have in Jesus? You know, there at the very bottom of your outline, I put two very simple questions. Because I could stand up here today and I could give you a list of 12, 20, 30 different things of here, you could do this, you could do this, you could do this, you could do this. It's not about that. As I've been talking today, answer that question. What's God saying to you? What tidbit of truth, what morsel of fact has God placed on your heart? As God has hopefully been speaking through me today, what's God said to you? What's God want you to do with it? Maybe it is the surrender, and maybe it is the confession, maybe it's the confession of declaration, and that's where you need to start. Maybe it is that need to thirst for more and more and more and more. What's God saying to you right now? And what's he want you to do with that? So that you can honestly say with every ounce of your being, yes, Jesus is more than enough. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are more than enough. I thank you that you came truly to make us free, free to be who you designed us to be. But God, today I know there are people here that just like I've struggled with over the years, that right now their lives are being reigned and controlled by any number of other things. And God, I pray that you would be speaking to them right where they are in whatever situation they're in to reveal to them truth. The truth of your love for them, the grace you want to show them, and the truth that they are already free if they'll embrace it in their relationship with Jesus. God, for some, they need to experience the freedom for the very first time, and what that means is they need to recognize their disobedience to you, your immense, incredible love that you have for them, and that you sent Jesus to die for their sins, for their disobedience, so that you could have this wonderful relationship and they could be free to walk with you every single day. And what they need to do is offer that very first prayer of surrender, saying, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Will you forgive me? God, I want you to lead me from now. I want Jesus to be enough in my life. God, you lead and I'll follow. And your promise is when we pray that prayer of surrender that you will come into our life and that you will lead us. God, meet us where we are. Reveal to us what you need us to do. And God, help us to be able to declare the truth that Jesus is enough. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.